Heavenly Father, Lord, you are God. And we're so grateful for your word because we would all be lost without it, as lost as this world, thinking that we're, Lord, the authority in our own lives and we're the captains of our own destiny, Lord. And so sad, Lord, the darkness that has overtaken this world. And we pray, Lord, that you would illuminate your word this evening and shed light on wickedness and evil. Lord, I pray that you would shed light on in those areas of our lives, Lord, that may not be pleasing to you. Lord, that you would draw men to yourself, Lord, and we know your heart, that you desire that all men would be saved, Lord, but we also know that the time of the Gentiles is drawing near, Lord. So we ask that your word would go out and do its perfect work to the very last of your children, Lord, that will receive salvation through by grace through faith, Lord. And so, Lord, we want to hear your word. Change us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So we pick up at verse 105, and so as we'll just continue to do as we've been doing. We're going to take a look at each of the stanzas that begins with a Hebrew letter. We'll give the meaning of the Hebrew letter. Then we will, as we go through the stanza, try and pull out the prominent theme of those eight verses. And so Psalm 119, starting at verse 105, starts with Nun, N-U-N. It means a sprouting seed in the ancient picture. It means to continue. Here it can mean son, and it means to perpetuate to the next generation. Now, we know in Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 4, Jesus, it says this, when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears, let him hear." And the disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known to come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. And so we see there that it's, you know, that Jesus said that the word of God is the seed And so when we go through the scriptures, see that's what it's referring to. But notice that it's, you know, it talks about light, and we're going to see Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And so the psalmist writes, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. And so this stanza, God's word is illumination of our path. We all have a path. And God has given us his word and directs us through his word in the paths of righteousness that we are called to walk as we have received salvation through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You see, life, your life, my life, is more than just the physical reality, right, that exists. And in the physical reality, we all understand, you know, those things that we see in the light, when the lights go out, you know, even though we know where there are, we can walk into them, right? I mean, and so the psalmist is talking about the snares, the traps, and the pitfalls in life that God's word brings light to those things so that we don't get, we're not surprised when they come and we don't trip over them, you know, that we're no longer walking in darkness, we're walking in light. And so it's more than just the physical or the conscious, what we call the soul, conscientious life. You see, life itself is spiritual and it's eternal. God said, let us make man in our image. And we know that it says that God is spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. We need to worship him according to his word. You know, somewhere along the way, especially in the church, somehow we have decided that we're going to worship him our way and that God just has to accept that. And so it is spiritual. In John chapter 12, it says this, Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. And then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And we know in John chapter 1, it says that was the true light that gives light to everyone coming into the world. He brings things to light. We have a decision to make. Everyone coming into the world has to decide whether they would rather, you know, continue in the spirit of the world and the things going on in the world, or to accept what Jesus had come to reveal about our Heavenly Father and about salvation and God's redemptive plan. Proverbs 6:25 says this, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of light. And so God's word lights the way of our pilgrimage, this life that God has given us. And it's so important that we understand that and what the psalmist is saying. Notice it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The lamp speaks of light that is for darkness, for the times of darkness. And so it's in darkness, it is a lamp to our feet, and then it's a light. It's by day, a light to my path. The psalmist says, you see, it's God's word that makes me to know my path on this pilgrimage that God has given for me, and it's the same for you, illuminating the way that God desires each of us to go. It's sure footing. I love that. It's hinds feet in high places it talks about. It's sure footing. In Romans 2:19, Paul wrote, and are confident you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. Romans 13:12, he said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So many things that, Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And 1 Thessalonians, you're sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. You know, when we're walking in darkness, we're all in danger of walking off the spiritual cliff, basically. And God has shed light, and he's so that we can see where that cliff is coming, to show us that, you know, the right way to live, so that we don't destroy our lives. We were destroying our lives. And he says, you know, I've sworn, confirmed that I'll keep your righteous judgments afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. And I love that because the sacrifices and offerings for the temple were commanded by God. There was the sin offering. There was the offerings of the first fruit, the grain offering. All right, there were certain offerings and sacrifices that had to be made on behalf of the individual or the household. All right, there was the offering of the high priest once a year, Yom Kippur, where they would slaughter the bull and then they would go in and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat once a year for Israel itself. The only offering that was not, not required, all right, that was not commanded, was the free will offering. That was the above and beyond. When a worshiper had a heart to bring in something of great value to them and lay it at and sacrifice it or offer it at the altar before the Lord. That's what this is talking about. And I love that. I pray the free will offerings of my mouth, and they're so sweet to the Lord, those things that we bring in our time of praise, time of prayer, you know, where we're not compelled, but we're coming in and freely offering those things up. My life is, and teach me your judgments. Life is continually in my hand. I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, and I'm so grateful that God has given us, he's given us his word, and he shed light and illuminated the truth of his word so that we can see the traps that are coming, that the enemy has set for us. And not only the enemy, but the traps of the world. We were all caught up in the traps of the world, right? We were all marketed by the world. We got things because it was cool to the world and everything else. And many of us, we got burned by the things of the world. But we have this word that illuminates that so that we don't get caught off guard about what is going on around us. And, you know, Paul said, he goes, I don't want you to be ignorant of the wiles of the devil. We're not to be ignorant of the fact that there is a very real enemy trying to trip us up. And not ignorant of the fact that we can be our own worst enemy when we stray from what we know is right and what God has instructed us in His Word. You know, there are certain things we bring upon ourselves. We need to be careful of those things, right? So he says, yet I have not, they've laid a snare, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. And you know, not looking to the right or the left, but staying on that path that God has illuminated, that path, you know, God's will for our lives, constantly in His Word, being led and guided by His Word and by His Holy Spirit in our lives. So important that we don't stray from the precepts, stray from those truths. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I've inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever. You know, and talking about the seed, you know, there is only one seed that fell on good ground. And that, and you know, talking about that, loving God's word forever, walking with the Lord, you know, until, and then, and passing it on. We talked about Nun and the idea that it was the perpetuating to the next generation. You know, if the seed that falls on rocky ground and bad soil isn't going to perpetuate anything, it gets choked out. There's just no evidence that there was ever any, you know, any illumination. There was we probably all know people that have professed, but there's no evidence, there's no fruit in their lives to prove that God has come in and changed and transformed their lives and stuff. So this, I like that. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. And so that is Nun. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The next section is Samech. It is thorn. And not the idea of the thorn as a curse. And we know that the thorns came because of the curse of sin that entered in. And you know, it didn't just affect Adam. It didn't just affect Eve. It affected creation itself. And then there came thorns on the earth. But what this is talking about, the picture of the thorn bush in Middle East and in African cultures, the thorn bush, and some of them had thorns, you know, they're long, real long. They would be stacked up and used to protect. And so this is talking about that idea of a thorn that protects. And it can mean to grab hold, hate, or protect and support. And so and we're going to see, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. And we know that there are warnings about being double-minded. Can you serve, you know, you can't serve two masters. You'll love one more than the other. Jesus said that. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and possessions, earthly possessions. You know, the Bible it contradicts everything that the world values, because the world would say, and I'm going to get ahead of myself because it's not until the next section, but I guess I'll set it up, that your wealth and your notoriety are all based on how much money you have and how many possessions you have and the position you have and everything else. The Bible says that those are just temporal. They have no value really whatsoever as far as God is concerned. The true riches are of God's grace and His mercy and knowing God and fearing God. And so this idea of being double-minded, we're not to be double-minded. We're not to speak out both sides of our mouth. You know, and I talk about that, you know, when the Lord finally got a hold of my life, I was playing both sides of the fence. You know, I was out having a good time every once in a while and then coming to church and trying to serve, and you know, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. So many places in the Psalms, as we've been going through, it talks about wholehearted devotion. Wholehearted devotion. And that's what God desires. And as we saw, wholehearted devotion as a free will offering. God is desiring that we come with that wholehearted and free will desire to praise Him and to worship Him. Not out of compulsion, not out of guilt, not out of trying to do good. We've been seeing so much in Galatians on Sunday. But because He loves us, and we love Him. And I hate the double-minded. This is the psalmist saying it. We know that there's quite a few things that God hates. And evidently, it's okay to have a righteous outlook on wickedness, you know, the idea of hating those things. It's not so much, and it's the idea, and we talk about this, not hating the sinner, not so much hating the double-minded, but hating the double-mindedness of people and desiring them to see them come into a relationship with the Lord and then watch the Word of God illuminate their path, the life that God desires for them. You know, the interesting thing is we're different. You know, listen to the world today. We've evolved from animals, all right? God created man and woman to become one, and the product of that will be children and family, and He has built the whole thing on this, on His ordaining the marriage relationship and all of society built upon family. And what is the world doing today? Listen, this is crazy. Because the feminazi movement, sorry, that's tongue-in-cheek, has brought this about and upon themselves. Boys can play women's sports. You know, now boys, I talked about it. Did you know that trans men can breastfeed? It's okay. They've come up with a drug to cause men to lactate. Now, you know, as it's funny, but it's sad that, and the sad thing is you know, everything man does and tries to do, you know, as if they're God, just makes things worse, because the drug that's used to do that will ultimately be in the baby while it's developing and cause all kinds of problems. But they think that they're so wise, right? Professing to become wise, they become fools. And they've traded the eternal God and have worshipped the creation. And so now man can lactate and breastfeed. And now man can produce, from man can, the egg, the gamete can be produced and impregnated with the sperm and then grown in an artificial womb. They're erasing women from the whole process. At the same time complaining about the patriarchal, you know, ruler or leadership of the world, and man, you know, men are terrible, and but they're allowing men to do everything that God created women to do. Will they be able to pull off the gamete and stuff? I don't know. Just the fact that they're even considering it, the fact that they even allow genetic men to compete with our young ladies is just, it's terrible. And they're erasing what God intended in creation, man, woman, together to partnership with one another and with God in this bringing about a life. Crazy. I hate that. And it's okay to hate that. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. You always lift my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Remember that song? Oh, just popped into my head as I, you are my hiding place. My shield, you're that thorn wall that keeps the enemy away. The double-minded. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word that I may live. That's what it is, right? Illuminating our path of life that we have, each one for us. But it's also, they're the words of life, eternal life. Not only is it important that we understand this for navigating this physical world, knowing that there's going to be trials, tribulations, persecutions, whatever it might be, but it is everything that we need to know for life and godliness, for eternal life. That's the important thing here. And so I hope in your word, uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. There's a lot of straying going on, and we know from the scriptures that we're going to witness a falling away. And we're in the church institution, so much of it falling away and not remaining faithful to God's word. It's as if they're ashamed of the hope that they claim to profess. And we know that ultimately Rome is going to have a role in what comes at the end, but you know, so many are living when in Rome, do what the Romans do. The world will concede to that. We're not to concede to that. You reject all those who stray from your statutes. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. Because we know how it's going to end, right? Because we know they're not going to get away with it. The whole Asaph, and he'd almost stumbled. He almost threw his hands up and said, what's the use? Why worship God? Why even go to the temple? Why go to church and offer up our free will offerings when it seems like it's the wicked people, right, that are getting away with everything? But when we're in God's word, we understand they're not going to get away with it. God is guiding us and leading us in our paths of righteousness, and it's for his sake. And when we realize that, it should make us fall in love with it even more. My flesh trembles for fear of the Lord, and I am afraid of your judgments. And so the word of God, we're going to see here, the word of God leads us in a proper reverence of God. It leads us to fear the Lord. And it's not a bad thing to fear the Lord because of his judgments. Because many of us, when we recognized and we came to the realization that our lives were not pleasing to him and that God was going to judge sin, but he, because he loved us, He sent his son to die on a cross for us so that we did not have to stand before him in judgment, in eternal judgment, but that we will stand before him in righteousness because of his son. Now to him who is able to present you faultless. He's able to present you faultless. And so, you know, but that's a healthy fear. Because people, oh, I can't, that God, you serve a mean God if he's going to judge. The Bible says God is love. He can't judge, you know, judge sin. He can't judge anybody. Well, he's righteous, so he has to judge. And to ignore the fact that he's judging only puts those who reject it in peril, eternal peril. And it's a good thing, I think, to fear a God that will judge, right? But this is talking about, and the word is yirah, it means moral reverence. And then in the Greek, when it uses that word for fear, fearing God, it's phobeo, exceeding awe. And so many scriptures talk about this. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7, is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You know, the truest judgment God made about sin and an expression of his righteousness was that because none of us were able to keep his righteous requirements on our behalf, he chose to come and take the penalties of sin and death upon himself. That is the truest act of judgment and righteousness that man has ever observed, what Jesus Christ has done. Yet people want to complain, you know, it's not fair. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So many of the Proverbs talk about this fear of the Lord. Isaiah 33:6, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. And so we see, and then also it says to fear God. Revelation 14:7 says this. An angel is going to cry out, it says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. And I believe, you know, we're close. We're close to that moment when God's grace is going to be displayed, when he takes up his church and removes the one who now restrains, and judgment falls upon an unbelieving world. And they may even want to complain during that time, even still, this isn't fair. But when this time in history, his story, comes to a close, it says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus himself said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you reject me before man, I will reject you before my Father is in heaven. The time is now. The only safe thing to do is accept his free gift of grace now. Because you may think that you're getting away with rejecting him now, but before eternity, you will have to come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and that God did offer you the opportunity to be with him forever through his son, Jesus Christ. Because when you die, it's going to be too late You know, I know that there are some false doctrines out there, and even the their Judaizers. There are some movements. The one young man that used to come on a Wednesday night, one of the things that we disagreed vehemently on, and he was a Torah-believing something. I can't remember what the name of the movement was. I don't even know if it's still, building up steam. I haven't heard a lot about it, but they believe that everybody is going to get a second chance before the millennial kingdom. I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. You have one chance, and it's in this life while you still have breath. Because if you choose to reject Him now, when you have to come to the conclusion that He is true, everything that He said was true, it will not be unto salvation. It will be as proof that He was righteous and that He was right and that you're wrong. Don't wait. Anybody hears this message and you're not saved, let the wall down and hear what God's word says. Let it permeate you, just like this psalmist says that, you know, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. And if it's because judgment is coming that drives you, that ushers you to your Lord and Savior, then praise God. And if it's the realization that He is awesome and He's wonderful and He loves you and He loves you so much that He died in your place so that you can have eternity with Him, and if it's that kind of fear, a reverent awe, an exceedingly great awe of who He is, and that is what brings you to the foot of the cross to receive salvation through Jesus Christ, then great. One way or the other, let it be the fear of the Lord. So important. And that fear continues. You know, just in my own life, you know, that understanding that there are things in my life that aren't pleasing to the Lord. And when those things come up, I'm so grateful that I'm not going to be judged for them. But because He's so good and because He has saved me, when I do those things in the fear of the Lord, you know, it makes me want to change, to repent and seek forgiveness and be cleansed by the blood that He shed for us, you know. And all of these truths that are in the Scripture that are illuminated, that guide our path, that guide us in this pilgrimage and this path of righteousness in an unrighteous world. Ayin, yeah, we got time. Ayin, it is I, the eye. The eye is the window of knowledge. It can mean watch, know. And there's one more word there that I wrote down real small. Hold on a second. You laugh. Shade. Watch, no. That doesn't make... All right, we'll just do watch, no. And when I come up with... I'll let you know. That's enough. We can work with that. I appreciate you all being gracious to me. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. And I like this, and we're going to see that you know, God's definition of wealth and riches is completely different than what this world does. But God's word, reveals those eternal riches that are our inheritance, and they're our inheritance now. Right? It's not when we die. They became our inheritance when our Savior died and opened up the storehouses of heaven to pour out on all of his children. That true wealth is knowing God. True wealth, this may be the most, the most expensive thing you own right here. This is when you think of it, we know that I'm getting ahead of myself again because I'm excited. But he says, be a guarantee for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. In Psalm 23:6 says this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And truly, for the psalmist, but for you and me, that is a snapshot. That is a one-verse explanation of this life and the next life for the believer. That's the truth. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And guess what? After this life, the days of this life, you and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that cool? Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It may not seem good at times, but all things are working together for good. We're being tested, and being strengthened in those times in our walk with the Lord. When we see it for what it is, when it causes us to press into our Lord, we're growing and we're maturing. We're getting to know, right? We're getting a clearer picture of our Savior, but we're also becoming more like him in those times. And, be surety, be the guarantee. And we know that we've been given his Holy Spirit as surety, as the guarantee. He is the guarantor of our inheritance, of all of the wealth, all of the riches, everything that our Father owns and has for us. Isn't that something? So I like that. And to a great extent, praise and prayer. Be surety for, that's a good prayer. Lord, I just be the guarantee of all the good that you have planned for me. Even in these times, that doesn't seem good now, but I know. I know things are working out for good. Ultimately, do not let the proud oppress me. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation. That idea that from and seeking salvation, but the Word of God, the gospel is all about God's salvation, his redemption plans, his love, his grace, and his mercy. And what he's saying is, He's in the Word so much that his eyes are failing him, growing tired. I joke around, but this is what happens. A lot of times I just go in my office and I lay on the couch and I read until my eyes close. And just so you know, I'm studying my eyelids. I am studying when that happens. But just, have you ever been, just seeking after him to exhaustion? That's what he's saying. I'm exhausted in discovering all of the promises, everything that it means to be your child, to be your son, to be your daughter. It exhausts me. And it's interesting that I'm sure this isn't it, but I've observed in my own life God calling me, in the ministry, after just it preparing and studying and then teaching God's word, it's like playing a game. It's physically to me like playing a game. It's just the wildest thing. What it takes, you know, that exhaustion. And we all have that opportunity, right? Just to pursue him in our lives. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. It's time for you to act, O Lord. And we pray that sometimes. And, you know, he's going to act in his own time, not just because we suggest it. But it would be nice that if one time, you know, you prayed something like that and it's lightning bolt, right? Wouldn't that be cool? At least that's the way we think, because God's heart is in a lightning bolt. It's going to be the Spirit like a dove ministering to whoever that is, you know. Now here I am, guilt. You know, I'm feeling guilty that I even suggested it. I don't know what it is. And I guess it's probably me. Another guy wanted to beat me up driving into church this morning. Unbelievable. I didn't get to bring any lightning bolts down. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Your commandments, your word, Lord, your word are true. This is the true riches. As I said, this is the richest thing. I don't care what you, if you have a mansion, you know, or a Ferrari or something like that, when you understand what it cost for this, you know, the glory of heaven came out of glory, out of eternity into our temporal life, and paid a debt that none of us would have ever been able to pay. Think about that. That's this. And I love his heart. He said, I love your commandments more than gold. I love your word more than gold, yes, than fine gold, because the world says it's all about what you own, what you have, everything else. Solomon was pretty clear. You're leaving it here. You know? The only thing that matters after this life is what you have done with this. You know? The most profound question, I believe, that a man asked in Scripture was Pontius Pilate, what would you have me to do with Jesus? What would you have me to do with this man? And it's a question that every one of us needs to ask, and we need to make, you know, we need to give an answer. It's either yes or no. So many people are maybe, I got to check it out. You know, I'll sit in the back. I'll come every once in a while and just see if anything moves me. You know, maybe later. You may not have a later. Not one of us is promised tomorrow. So, Greg Laurie says in the Harvest Crusades, this man goes you have to answer. And the answer needs to be done now, because to say I'm going to wait is a no answer. And you don't know what's coming around the corner. But if the word of God has been, you know, revealed to you, if it's been shared with you and you've heard the truth, you need to make a decision, because we're not long for this world. I can tell you right now, when man is beating, you know, his chest, you know, the It's confounding to think that God looked down upon Nimrod and all of the people gathered around this ziggurat that they're building. And that's what they were building back then, the ziggurats, right? Because they wanted to be up in the heavens with God. God looked at him and said, if I don't do something right now, they may very well accomplish whatever it is that they have put their mind to. And look at man today, messing with creation. Nothing in this world, you know, you're not going to take any of it with. And I what a blessing. Beth and I have more stuff than we ever we need, you know. The Ponzers are doing the Great Purge of 2023, I just heard today, but just think about everything God has given us in the temporal, you know, and provided. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, I hate every false way. Paul wrote in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Paul wrote a lot about the riches of his grace and the riches of his glory through Jesus Christ. And that's the riches that our hearts should be set on. Nothing wrong with having stuff. You got good stuff? Share it with me. I don't mind, you know. Bob Spilsky brings donuts, and he knows that I can't be eating donuts, and he brings, you know, he's sharing from what God has provided for him, jelly donuts that I shouldn't be eating. But his word, man, is this the most important thing in your life? It wasn't a psalmist's life. There are people in many countries that would risk life and possessions to have a Bible in their hands. To be able to read God's word and the untold riches that it contains. And because we've been given so much and we've been misled by our culture and society, there are times that we take it for granted. The church needs to stop taking it for granted. I'm so grateful for Psalm 119. I hope you guys are too. Because it's challenging me. It's challenging me about what's important in life. Heavenly Father, Lord, just search our hearts. Search our hearts. Know, Lord. And Lord, help us to be honest. If there's any waywardness in our hearts, in our lives, Lord, to be honest. That we can lay them down, Lord, and walk in the light of your word. Lead us into the way of everlasting life, Lord. In this life to the next life. Lord, I pray that it's just a step over. Not a mad dash or rush or a long leap. But Lord, that it's just a peaceful transition from knowing you here to knowing you in eternity, Lord. And I pray this for all of your children, for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that we would take this seriously. Speak to our hearts, Lord, and be glorified here in this place, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.